Today is the last day of Unleavened Bread, brethren, and I'd like to give everyone a special greetings on this holy day. I'm glad that everyone could make it. In the Bible, though, we do have clearer examples of other holy days and with the events and the scriptures surrounding them as to what happened on those days, such as Passover, for example. We do know what happened on the original Passover. We know that Christ is our Passover. And Pentecost, we know what happened on the day of Pentecost. And these holy days are easier, I think, for us to see, and there seems to be clearer than today, the last day of Unleavened Bread. And the reason I bring that up is because whenever we look at the days and the events and the scriptures surrounding a specific holy day, we're more readily able to understand what the meaning of that day is by those events and by the scriptures. Well, today I'd like to go over what the meaning of the last day of Unleavened Bread is by looking at the example, in particular one example in the Bible, and that is of Jericho. Plus, we also like to look at two other possible events that happened on the last day of Unleavened Bread, and if not on the last day, then definitely during these times. Of course, as I mentioned, and again, we'll just briefly do an overview of what happened during these events, but the last day of Unleavened Bread was when the city of Jericho fell. As we know, the Israelites crossed over the Jordan on the day of Passover, and then they began to circle Jericho for 7 days. Of course, the first day being the first day of Unleavened Bread, and then the last day was the last day of Unleavened Bread. And this is probably our strongest example of what happened on the last day of Unleavened Bread. So the city of Jericho fell, and it was taken by the Israelites. The next example is the parting of the Red Sea. We know that 40 years prior to Jericho that the Israelites had left Egypt and they had the Passover, and when the Passover angel came, and then they made their journey towards the Red Sea. Now, it's somewhat unclear as to exactly how long it was, but according to Jewish tradition anyway, it was on the last day of Unleavened Bread that the Israelites went through the Red Sea, and that the Egyptian army also went through the Red Sea. And, of course, we know how the story goes, is that when the Egyptians went through, the walls of water fell in and drowned the Egyptians. So it drowned the Egyptian army. It brought the Egyptian empire to a standstill, to a halt. It was never, ever a formidable force in the future because, again, their whole army basically was drowned in the Red Sea. Now, the last example, again, I'll get you to turn to this one since it was a little more obscure, but in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3, in Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3, we see about Lot. Again, now, I will say that this is speculative, it's highly speculative, but I thought it would be interesting to just bring it up because I thought it was, you know, when I read this, I thought it was quite peculiar that what happened had transpired. So beginning in verse 1, just to get the context, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Again, this could be symbolic. It could be a foreshadow of what was to come, because the holy days were not yet instituted at this point. But we do know what followed here during this time whenever he was serving unleavened bread, and that was that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So now we come to what do all these have in common? What is it that Jericho, Egypt, and Sodom and Gomorrah have in common? It was that they depicted sin. They were of the most sinful aspects of society at the time, and they were all destroyed. And again, it's interesting, if not purposeful, that again, sin was destroyed on the last day of Unleavened Bread. We see that for sure in Jericho, possibly in the other examples. And again, it's somewhat speculative, but when as we go along, you may see, again, that there is a definite pattern of destruction of sin and a victory, as it were, over a sin. In 2 Peter 2, in verse 6, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah, again, connotes sin and is an example of what ungodliness is. In 2 Peter 2, in verse 6, it says, "And turning the cities of Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So again, people know even to this day what Sodom and Gomorrah stand for and how morally reprehensible they were as a society and why they were destroyed. Egypt, we know Egypt is a type of sin. In Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26, we see the fact that sin and Egypt are equated together, and that Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in, for he looked to the reward. So again, we see that Egypt was a type of sin. And then finally, Jericho in Joshua 6 and verse 17 and 18, again, we see that it was a cursed place, and that obviously it was an impediment to the Israelites going into the promised land, analogous to the kingdom of God. And it had to be removed. It had to be conquered. It had to be squashed. It was a type of sin as well. So all these were sinful peoples, and they were all symbols of sin, sin that had to be conquered. Brethren, we have our symbol this week of leaven. It was our symbol that had to be conquered this week. We started off by putting leaven out of the home, and then for 7 days, we completely kept it out of our home. We tried to keep leaven out of our lives and tried to make sure that we did not partake of leaven. Again, a type of sin. Hopefully, brethren, we were able to conquer leaven for the 7 days. I know in coming here to the Hilton, I was coming in to check it out, and they have these fresh baked cookies that I've had here before, and they sit up there, and they taste so good, especially since they're free. They're up there and they're baked every day, and they're so good, and we'll have to have some maybe at another time, and we'll try to be discreet about it since there's so many of us. But the fact remains, though, is that I said, "Oh, I gotta get me some of those cookies." And right in the middle of unleavened bread, I said, "I gotta get me some of those cookies." When I go to check out the room again, and I'm traveling around, and it dawns on me a couple hours later that I'd already committed to eating those cookies. Okay, now I get that shot of adrenaline when I'm going, "Wait, did I do it or not?" Because I had that thought several hours ago, and I'm going, "Okay, whew, I didn't do it." But it's a constant battle. It's a constant fight. And again, that is what these days are about, is to try to battle this, to conquer it. Of course, leaven, as we all know, is a type of sin. And that is what we are to be completely and thoroughly subduing, conquering, putting out of our lives. If we do this, brethren, if we do it and we continue to do it completely until the end, as Matthew 24:13 talks about, we will be saved. But we must endure to the end doing this. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll just read verses 54 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, it is typically we're talking about being changed at the trumpet. Again, that will be the culmination of what we have been doing today and what it represents and what we've been doing throughout our life. But in 1 Corinthians 15:54, again, keep in mind what we're talking about here, and that is subduing sin, completely destroying and conquering sin. In verse 54, it says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, if we subdue sin, death will not have the power over us. We will become victorious. The time is now to reign victorious. It's to be victorious over sin. It's to subdue it. If we do this now, brethren, we have the opportunity to be first fruits. We must be working towards this. We must be conquering sin. And if we do this, then we will have the opportunity to subdue it completely and perfectly. And then we'll have the opportunity to teach others to do this in the millennium. And we will be able to enter into the righteousness, which is Christ, and reign with him for 1,000 years while we teach other people this. And we'll give them the same opportunity that we have. Brethren, we will keep doing this until finally there is no sin in the universe, and sin will finally be conquered.